Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Joel. Does anybody know the book of Joel? It's one of the minor prophets, you know, it's like Joel and Amos and Hezekiah, Zephaniah, all of the gust names. They're in there somewhere, the prophets. Anyway, it's a short book, but a powerful book, and we're going to just relate to you in just a little bit some of that, the glory of that scripture. But I want to kind of begin setting the parameters and the maybe the tone for this message. I'm just excited. I've come through a period where God is still working with me in this. And of course, my wife would say, "I wish God would hurry up and work it all out and get the guy straightened out. He's such a squirrel." But I know you think pastors come here and they've got it all together, and you know they're sharp, good looking, and all that, like myself. But the truth of the matter is, you're human beings, and we go through things all day, every day, just like you do. And it isn't that I have some secret in. I just have the anointing that helps me, and the same anointing is there to help you. And just because I pastor the church does not mean I'm perfect. Real close, but not perfect. And I've been going through this thing, and it's the kind of thing that's been very subtle. Maybe you've gone through this or are going through this, or maybe you will go through it at some point, and this may help you as I share this with you. But I've been going through a mind problem. My mind has been jello for some time, and I shared this with men's group yesterday, and I just share it with the whole church. Maybe it'll help somebody and encourage someone this morning. But about the last couple of months, I've been going through this thing where I have not had control of my mind, and I don't like that feeling. Does anybody get it? See, as a Christian, you have to be disciplined. You've got to control certain emotions. You've got to control appetites, thoughts, all those kinds of things. You got to control those things if you want to please Jesus Christ. He wrote a list of commandments because he wanted you to obey them because they please him. And when you do obey him, it's amazing how good you feel about yourself when you are walking right with God. Isn't that cool? It's just a cool thing. And so I think the things that pastors go through are things that are ministry related. And so I'm going through this thing, and it's like, you know, I'm driving through Buena, and everybody knows this, and I'm trying to keep control of my mind, and instantly I'm out of my mind, you know. And I've got these, you know, I have these anger thoughts, these bad thoughts in my mind, and I'm thinking to myself, and it wasn't just like, oh, what a lousy driver, would you just get off the stink of that? Not just that. But continuing, man, I wish I had a big old Dodge that I didn't care about. I'd put a big old bumper on front of it, and I'd ram them with it, knock them off the road, you know. It didn't stop with being road rage. It would continue. And before long, I'm realized, you know, I've been thinking about this way too long. And my mind, it's been bad thoughts. It's not been good thoughts. And I don't like not having control of my mind. And so my prayers were, God, where's this stuff coming from? I don't know. It's just no control, no discipline here. What's my problem? And I just started praying, God, help me get control of this so that I can enjoy and be excited about my relationship instead of worrying when the next thought is going to take me off on some rabbit trail and I'm going to end up bitter and mad at everybody on the planet, you know? And so the Lord has been helping me. Have I conquered it entirely? No, but I am going through this process where God is teaching me that when the thought begins, I start to, pray about it, rebuke it, ask God to help me with it, reject the thought or whatever. And it's like a pastor told me one time, you can't prevent birds, you heard this, birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair, right? And anyway, so So the Lord has been doing things, and with it has coming a renewal and an excitement about His Word, about Him, about the future, what God has in mind for us, and that there's still hope, that God has much to do yet and much to do with us yet. And so I've been kind of excited about that, and I was listening to Pastor Dallas yesterday in his devotion, and he kind of touched on a thing that I've been leaning toward, and I want to talk to you this morning about the power of the promise, the power of the promise. And in the book of Joel, the second chapter, I want to read some scriptures to you that I think will probably be a blessing to you, because all through the Old Testament, all through the history of God's involvement with people, God has used a certain means of not control. That's the cool thing about it. Aren't you glad God does not control you, but He inspires you and He encourages you, and every once in a while He'll discipline you. You know, every once in a while, I don't know about you guys, are all perfect, I know, but every once in a while I need a good kick in the rear end. And sometimes He does that, and it has great benefit. But for the most part, God has established a method and a means whereby He ministers to His people in a way that is perpetuates blessings, and in a way that perpetuates excitement and a joy and a great hope and all of those things that we really want to hang on to, especially in difficult times that we're in today as far as social things are concerned. But He has worked by means of the promise. He has promised the nation of Israel. He has promised the king David. He has promised Abraham. He's made promises periodically throughout history. In fact, every prophecy in the Bible, along with direct promises He's given to individuals and to the kingdom of God and to the children of Israel, and now since we're into the New Testament era, every Christian can latch on to these prophecies, these promises. Every prophecy is a promise that is localized in a circumstance. I'm give you one here right here in just a second, but God has worked with His people by means of promise. I make a promise to you. We just celebrated a promise. So every time you partake of these elements, you're reminding yourself of the great promise. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The determination that you get and the richness you'd get from what we just observed is that God has made me a promise. He promised me eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a process I want to allude to here in just a minute, but I want you to get the idea here this morning that God has worked for centuries since the cross, but He worked for many centuries prior to that, but he has done so by declaring a promise to the children of Israel, or declaring a promise to a Christian person, whatever. He's declared a promise to you, and the one wonderful thing about it is he is not only able to make the promise, but He is also able to fulfill it. And the interesting thing about God has never, not once, you can't find a time in the history, but biblically, when God has made a promise to the children of Israel or to a person like the King David or Abraham or whatever, or to you and I in the context of contemporary times, there has never been a promise made by God that He never kept. Now, you may think to yourself, well, God has made promises to me. I remember a preacher preaching to something. I went up and prayed, and God promised me that He would save my husband, save my child, save whatever, and it just doesn't seem like He ever fulfilled that promise. Trust me. God is going to fulfill the promise. There's some things that you need to understand about His promises that may help you this morning, because I think God wants to do something in your lives. In fact, I don't want to sound like just a crazy old guy, but I want you to understand that God is intentionally wanting to do some things in your life. I don't know where you're at. You know, you may be some great star like Becky and Isaac and all the others that are hunchbacking it over at the Notre Dame over here. But, God's wanting to use He has His hand and intentions upon you. And His desire is to fulfill that in a way that you receive personal enrichment and benefit from it. God's intention is that you grow, you mature in the spirit, but He's also, His intention is that you grow and mature in life and everything that comes with life. and that he'll be there to fulfill his promise in every area of your life. And I know you run into walls sometimes. I've done it myself. I've run into a wall and said, man, is God ever going to act on this? Is God ever going to do this? What's happening? But if I learn the one primary thing you must learn about the promises of God, and that is that you must wait. You must wait upon the Lord. And I'm going to show you that here in just a second. Let me take you to Joel, the second chapter. I don't know where to begin. It's just amazing. Let me read some scripture. You probably haven't read this for a while. It's one of those little books in the Old Testament. But there's enough scripture that I want you to... I'll drop it. I was going to read a bunch more. But it sets up a wonderful context. The children of Israel are going through hard times, as they usually do. The children of Israel, their greatest practice, their greatest joy was blowing it with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And so God would declare a promise to them. And you know how his promise was delivered? Two ways, or there are two elements to the promise. First of all, he would warn them that if they continued sinning as they were sinning, that there was going to be a consequence. Yet with the consequence, you can look it up. In any promise that God has ever given in the Bible, these elements are there. He usually directs himself initially to what's going wrong in their lives. Now, I don't know if anything's going wrong in your life or not, but sometimes things go wrong, amen? And sometimes it's big time wrong. But here's the deal. When Israel would be in sin, God would send a prophet to speak to them, and he would tell them, look, you've sinned against me, you've done all these things against me, you've broken our covenants and our agreements and all these things that we've had together, and you've broken it all because you continue to sin and serve other gods, okay? So he warns them, if you don't stop, this is what's going to happen. Hello? That's the simplistic explanation of what God did. There's a lot more complicated to it. But he would tell them, if you guys don't stop sinning against me and turn your heart to me, start loving me and let me love you, then these things are going to happen. And inevitably, some army would come down from the north and take away half the population and take them back to Babylon or some kind of thing. And God just warned them, hey, if you don't stop this, if you don't serve me and let me protect you and love you and do the things that I want to do as your God, then I'm going to let you have your way. Go ahead, serve the other gods and see where it takes you. And then the next thing you know, here comes an army, the Syrians, the Babylonians. Just about every nation existing conquered Israel at some point. And they just never figured it out. And I don't want us to be the kind of people in this church that don't figure it out. If I'm sinning, I want to take care of that sin as quickly as I can and get rid of it in my life because I'll live a far happier life anyway if I do that. But I don't want the consequences. Amen? Anybody with me? Anybody where we're running around the church with me? I'm glad if God didn't love you, he would not even try to deal with you. He would just let you go, let you have your way, and just let you just go right on to hell like you're going to go. But here's the thing. God loves you way too much, vis-a-vis the cross. Loves you too much. You can see that he loves you. He loves you too much to just let you go your own way when he knows you're going to get yourself in major trouble if you do. And so what he does is he sends a prophet to speak who warns them and tells them this is going to happen if you don't stop. And of course, they wouldn't stop. So it did happen. And so then with that same prophecy, he would tell them what's wrong and the consequences of their actions. But then he would give them a promise. I don't know about you, but I want to hang on to the promise end of this whole equation. I know I've sinned. I know to have consequences. I want to be over here where the promises are flowing, where God is speaking to me and talking to my life and my personal existence and saying, hey, I want to bless you. And here's the promise. If you'll serve me and you'll love me and let me love you and let me bless you and let me work through your life, let me tone your life, let me tweak your life, if you'll let me do that, this is what I'll do for you. Oh, obviously, eternal life is part of it, but we're talking about everyday life. Everyday life, I need God to help me every day. And God does do that, and he does help me, and it's a wonderful thing when I get it, and the promises are obtained when he fulfills the promise. So God is a promise giver in powerful ways, and I know I was going to start reading this 10 minutes ago, But let me get into it. Let's start with 21. It's all in the same context. Israel is in bad shape. They need God to help them. But listen to what God says, because part of what they're going through is God's punishment. God's just released the canker worm and the locust to eat up their crops and all of this, and they're destitute, they're poor, they need God to help them, they need a deliverer. Have you ever been there? I need a deliverer from time to time, amen? Because I try to do things my way and I get in trouble. Listen to it. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. One thing that's great about promises, because I might not get through this whole outline, I want you to know one great thing about promises. When God gave a promise in the Old Testament, it is a perpetual promise. You know what perpetual means? It's going to continue to be a promise. So that anybody who hears the promise and latches onto it, God will deliver and give that promise to you. You take possession of it, and the rewards and the benefits and the blessings and the promise being fulfilled will be yours. And I'm going to show you that if I can ever shut up enough to tell you. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring grow. For the trees beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down on you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain at the first of the month. Rather than at the ends of the season, the first of the month, he's going to give you all the water you need for your crops. And the floors shall be full of wheat. Those threshing floors will be full of wheat. And the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. So the olive trees are producing, the vineyards are producing. And I will restore. Now this is restore. You can't restore if there has not been a lack. If there's been a destructive time, you can't restore anything because unless it first of all has been destroyed. And so now he's going to restore, amen? How many of you need to be restored now and then, spiritually? I know he's talking literally about stuff, but I need restoration from time to time. So they'll be full, they'll be overflowing. In verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the Lord, how many of you have prayed this prayer? How many of us have declared that in prayer over one another? I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. What? God sent the destructive force amongst them. Why? They wouldn't turn their hearts back to the Lord. You see what I'm saying? So with the consequences, he still offers a promise. I'll overflow your vats. Isn't that cool? Keep reading, Pastor. It's getting better. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that he hath dealt wondrously with you. How many of you ate yesterday? Did you eat too much yesterday? I ate so much cake, my eyes started bulging out. Pozole and menudo. Man, it was awesome. I had to leave because I was just eating too much. Has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. He shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass. Listen to this. Get a hold of this. Obtain this. Observe this. Receive this morning. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit, hallelujah, upon all flesh. Did you hear that? Everybody, I'll pour my spirit. Anybody that's willing, I'll pour my spirit out upon him. And your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy. They will proclaim and speak forth the promises of God. Hallelujah. I must be the only one excited this morning. Your old men shall dream. There's hope for me. The old men will at least get to dream a little. You know what I'm saying? The old men will dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. I'm talking about the power of God. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And there's more promises, more promises, more promises. I want to get into this a little bit because I want you to understand that God is the initiator of the promise. We don't go around saying, oh, God's going to do this for me because I'm cool and I comb my hair well. That's not what God, the economy of God or the equation that God works with. God initiates the promise. He initiates it purposely. He initiates it for a reason, and he has an ultimate goal that he wants to achieve by giving you a promise. Now, the process is always misunderstood. How God goes about it, how he does it, we never understand that. We don't understand what's going wrong. God said, oh man, my whole family's going to be Christian. My whole family's going to be blessed. My business is going to be blessed and all this. And you're losing money this year. How is it that God has promised me this and it's not happening? There's a process. That's the tough part. The process, and part of the process I've already mentioned, you've got to wait upon the Lord. And the cool thing even about that, I know it's tough to wait. It's tough to God give you a promise. God's going to do this for you, and you know he's going to do this. Some of you have been recipients of very great promises by God. He has promised you many wonderful benefits and blessings. Trust me, if they have not arrived, they will arrive. And your waiting will have been brought to fruition, and it will have been worth it. It will be worth waiting if you wait till God brings the promise. Don't be like me and other people that try to hurry the promise up. You know what I'm saying? You try to hurry God up. God, you promised this. It's been 10 minutes. When are you going to answer? What we need to do is learn to be patient and wait and know that, hey, you got a promise. Every one of us here this morning, we have a promise, an unspoken promise given to every one of us. Every one of us have a promise at this time of year. Well, we just prayed for one. I'm pretty sure that every one of you have got that kind of promise. Oh, the old man's going to buy me something for Christmas. You know what I'm saying? Promises. What happens when they start putting those promises under the tree? And there's a little bit of visual contact there. Well, if you're like me, when I was an ornery little brat, I would steam them open. Hello? No, you guys look at me so piously. Don't give me that baloney. But I'd steam it open, see what it was, and then tape it all back. You know what I'm saying? And then act really surprised. Was I an actor? Oh, my gosh, I should have got an Academy Award for some of the acting I was doing at Christmas. But the promise, I anticipated. Of course, sometimes I cheated. But I anticipated what was happening because it wasn't just the gifts. You knew the gifts under the tree were going to be something like socks or underwear. Amen? That's always the promise. You're going to get what you need. But there's that thing that you don't know, and it's not under the tree, but it's a promise. You know it's coming. You know, and for, at our home, I always tried to let mom buy the socks and the whatever they needed. But I always went out to try to find the big prize, the big present. And so they never got to see those until Christmas morning. That's the whole idea. Anticipation. Can't hardly sleep. Your mind keeps you waking up, and you're listening for the reindeer and the fat man in there laughing and eating cookies and drinking your milk. The promise. There's a promise that Santa was coming. Amen? Come on. You old fogey people, you guys. And we got excited about Christmas morning. And we'd wake up at 4 in the morning. Mom, can we get up? No! Shut up! I'm sleeping. You know, so you, I don't want to blow it. She'll take it away from me. So you got to lay there. You're sweating. You've kicked the covers off. You get cold. You put them back on. You know what I'm talking about. And there was no sugar plums dancing in my head, but I was dancing some. And so the first thing when we were allowed to get up, I've got two little dachshund that my wife cages up at night because you can't trust them. So she puts them in their little bed, covers them up, gives them a little treat, makes them feel like they're supposed to be really good in there, you know. And all along, they're in jail, you know. So sometimes my wife will get up before me, you know. We get up pretty early, but she gets up and goes and starts coffee or whatever she does in there. And those dogs will not make a sound as long as they know I'm in the bed. And so what happens? I get up and I stumble around and I see that she's already gone into the. So I walk over to the cage and, of course, I taunt them. You guys want to get out of here? And they're looking at me. Yeah! If I had a thumb, I'd get out on my own. And so I've got this little lever, you know, so they're just shaking. And I click that thing, and that door blasts open. It's like racehorses coming out of the gate, man. And they're running in there to find out where she had. And if she's in another room where they're heading for the kitchen, and she's not in there, she may be in the bathroom or upstairs or whatever. Man, you just hear the horses running all through the house until they finally find her. Anticipation. Part of the waiting is anticipating, amen? Anticipating what the when the promise is going to be obtained. I'm taking way too long, but it's a good story anyway. And so God is actually giving the children of Israel a promise, a Christmas present, that when they come out on Christmas morning, they see the gift that you never anticipated, and it's always big and it's always awesome. And when you obtain it, man, there's such fulfillment and so much excitement and so much of a joy that fills your heart when you receive the promise. The recipient of this is over in the book of Acts. After the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They heard the wind. They heard the wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them, they saw as it were cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. So they heard and they saw, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So they experienced. They saw, they heard, they experienced, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit that had come upon them and filled them, as they were experiencing, began to utter through them. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews of all kinds of devout men who witnessed this. This is an awesome thing. And then Peter, when the people are reacting, because what's happening is these people start speaking in tongues and they start walking around like drunk men. And people observe this and they're saying, man, these guys are drunk. What's the matter? It's too early in the day to be drinking wine for dinner. What's the matter with these old guys? And Peter steps up. And I haven't got time to read it all to you. Peter steps up and he gives this sermon, and one of the things he said, these men aren't drunk as you suppose on wine or whatever. They're drunk on the Holy Spirit of God. Wouldn't you like to be drunk on the Holy Spirit of God? Well, you're not totally losing control. You're not going to embarrass yourself. You're going to move as the Spirit moves through you. When I was drunk, I embarrassed myself. Hello? Look at me like that. Why, Pastor, we don't know what you're talking about. Oh, come on. Oh, come on. But they're drunk in the Spirit. And he said, this is that which was prophesied or promised by the prophet Joel, that in that day he would pour out his Spirit upon all who were willing to receive it. Hello? And that there would be manifestations. You would see things. You would hear things. You would experience things that you'd never known before. As the promise was being fulfilled, the recipients were being filled and enriched, and they obtained the promise of God. In fact, Jesus thought it was so important. Now, we're talking about Christians here. We're talking about people in the upper room, the 120 people, faithful people, that were in the upper room where Jesus told them to go and wait for what? The promise of the Father. God had promised through Joel that there would become a time when that power of the Holy Spirit would be poured out on anyone and everyone. Handmaidens, it didn't make any difference. Servants, it doesn't make any difference what your station in life was. The Holy Spirit of God would come upon you. So there should be something when you have that power come upon you. There should be something you hear, something you see, something you can experience. The promise being fulfilled will be an experience. If you're having trouble in your mind, like I've had for the last couple of months, because I'm crazy, that when you finally get a little bit of clarity, that's a wonderful thing. That God has cleared your brain a little bit. You still with me? And so he's a promise giver. Second of all, obviously, he's a promise keeper. I remember the promise keeper movement. What a great movement that was. It's still going on, more on a local basis and stuff, and being inspired. Dave gets a promise keeper book for us, devotional every month, so that's very cool. But the whole idea of that name is the whole idea of why I'm using it. that God not only gives promises, but he fulfills those promises. And in the process, he establishes trust. When God fulfills the promise, when anybody tells you they're going to do something and they do it, do you trust them? That's one of the basic things of life, isn't it? Can I trust you? Can I trust you that when you promise you're going to do something, you're going to do it? And then when you do it, I have trust in you. And then you can come to me and make another promise or ask me to make a promise or ask some kind of an agreement. I'm going to trust you in that agreement because you have done it faithfully every time. And so one of the things God wants his people to know, you can trust me. I love you, I love you, I love you, but you can trust me. When I give you a promise, I will fulfill the promise. And so God, in his promise-keeping efforts, wants to establish trust and truth as the basis for the promise, the foundation for the promise. You can trust me. I'm not going to play with your mind and offer you something or promise you something and then dangle it before you and never establish it, never do it, never provide it, never meet the need, never be God to you as I've promised to be. You can't trust a God who will not fulfill his word. Hello? I don't care how old you are or how young you are. There's going to come a day in your life when you're going to have to make the determination, am I going to trust this God or am I not? And you're going to base that decision on the things that you've seen and heard and experienced. You're going to base your confidence in God, your trust in God, and your willingness to do as he asked you to do based on the fact that he's promised and fulfilled it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know, it's just you three of us here raising your hands, so let's just you and I talk for a while, shall we? It's an amazing thing, this promise-keeping idea. He's obviously a giver. The Bible's full of it. And I've just given you one illustration of one of the great powerful promises that you and I can relate to because it happens every day or every Sunday or every conference or every revival or whatever we have. We experience these things. And it's always amazed me of people that are afraid of that. We honor God, we reverence God, we exalt God, we make him where he's supposed to be, or in our hearts and in our minds, he's exalted, he's supreme. There's none greater because there's no other God anyway. He's the only one, so we set him up there on that pedestal where he belongs, and actually probably belongs higher, but our mind only goes so far, and so we place him up there as the great God. And yet sometimes when he wants to do something in our life, we're afraid. He's given me the promise. He's made fulfilled every promise he's ever made, and he gives me a promise of receiving the power of God or whatever personal promises he gives to you, and yet we're fearful of the outcome. What is the outcome? The outcome is that these people were oddballs. People saw them. They thought they were drunk. God, let the church get drunk enough for people to notice. There's something different about those people. There's something happening in those people. There's power in those people. And oh, yeah, man, beautiful. Hey, silver and gold, I don't have a dime, buddy. I can't help you with money, but what I got, I'll give you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. That's what the power does. Why should we ever fear the promises that God gives us? This is just one that we're talking about. So he wants to establish all these things on the basis of how you receive. How do you receive? I receive by my emotions. I receive by feeling. I receive by reasoning. I have all these things of spirit and mind working in me to make me capable of receiving a promise. God's a promise a giver and a promise keeper, and he wants to build trust and confidence between you and he so that you will know he is God and that he is faithful and trustworthy and all those other attributes. He is that, so that relationship on God's side is all that, but what about me? What about my side? How am I to receive what God promised me without fear? I can't unless there has been trust established. And how can there be trust unless God fulfills the promise? So not only does he do that, but he reveals his nature. What is God really made of? What is he about? What is he really like? Well, I understand love, so my father who loves and disciplines and guides and advises me, I get an idea what God's about. But it's not until I experience God Then I begin to understand. And he gives me a promise. I receive the promise. That means I can trust him on that basis. He's showing me what he's made of. And he's a God that wants to do awesome things in us. And he wants to use us, of course, because it's the only way people are won to Christ is people. Somebody putting a Bible in a motel, somebody telling somebody about Christ, whatever. All the promises are fulfilled by God using people. Amen? So we obtain the promise. Let me direct you to, you can turn there for yourself, but in the book of Acts, later in that chapter, he relates all the things about God's history with the people. And that's not in Acts, it's over in Hebrews, I think it is, 11th chapter, the faith chapter. He tells us how to obtain the promise. Now, he's talking about salvation, but it's true with any promise. He says that that we obtain the promise, I think it's in 11 and 28 or 9 or something like that. He says, we obtain the promise how? How do we obtain the promise? Through faith. Believing when there's no reason to believe. Believing when there's no evidence. Believing when I don't hear. Believing when I don't see. Believing when I don't experience. Because here's the thing about process. The process of God fulfilling his promise and completing his promise, that whole process is a faith walk promise. The promise is there. The goal is there. The end is there. Here's what the result is going to be. God in advance tells you what he's going to do. And how do you obtain that? Through faith. I trust him when there's no reason to trust him. I trust him because he is God and he has proven himself. How? Fulfilling other promises in my life. That's why I believe when the power of God fell upon Chuck and us here, I don't remember who all was praying with us. I believe what God said and it was declared by Chuck. Well, that's some weird kind of thing. No, it's not. He's the patriarch of his family. Are you still with me? He's the patriarch of his family. He then is held responsible for the spiritual welfare of the family. The father, the patriarch, is the one responsible for the ministry to the family. For the power of God will come through. See, God, are you still with me? I'm going to quit here. Honest, I am. God respects and has established an hierarchy in the family. There's the father that God uses to be the director, spiritual director, as well as the brings home the deer, food, table, cook, whatever. And the wife who says, yeah, nice deer, I cook, okay. And then the little kids go, yeah. So there's an hierarchy there. And so God spoke to Abraham. He was a patriarch, wasn't he? Spoke to Abraham, David, his family. He speaks to the head of the family. The head doesn't mean that he's the dictator. It just means that's the man who's responsible for the spiritual welfare of his family. And so God speaks to the patriarch. So I felt like the Lord wanted us to pray for through the patriarch, pray with the patriarch as he declared the promises of God as we prayed. And as he did that, I don't know about you, I felt a little foolish. I started getting excited. And I spoke in tongues. Gosh. In a Pentecostal church. Anyway, I've got to close with this. You obtain the promise by faith. You trust God even though there may not be evidence to trust him. You wait for the keeper to finish his keeping. He knows how to keep the promise. Hold on until you obtain. So there has to be a personal determination. I am going to hold on until the answer, the promise comes. Part of our struggle, isn't it? Amen? Man, I want all of God. I want all he can do. I've always done this. He's done this for my family. I want him to do this for my family. Someone has to obtain the promise. Amen? I don't know what each of you are experiencing today. I don't know where you are in your life. Sometimes I hear and know through prayer requests and people talking and sharing stuff. I know things that are going on. But I'm convinced this message, even though I'm taking way too long, it's important for somebody. And it's the kind of thing that it's a life or death kind of important. And I just want to encourage you this morning. God's a promise giver. And he's a promise keeper. You need to just trust and obtain. Get the promise, get it in here, and it'll become a reality. That's what obtaining means. Get a hold of, possess. You can possess it here by faith. It will become a reality. God will fulfill his promise in your life. Now, as you're standing, I want you to think about something. That means let's stand. Everybody just sat there. Yes. I'm supposed to be a communicator. I don't know what happened. But I want you to think about something. I want our final prayer to be meaningful, not just something we do to get out of here. I want you to receive something in your spirit. Think back. Think back to maybe even as early as when you first came to know Christ. I don't know. Somewhere in your walk with Christ, the cool of the evening, quiet time in prayer, meditation, God has promised you something. Because that's the way he works. Some of you have been waiting a long time. I tell a story, and it always bugs people too, I think, when I tell it, because it's such a long period of time, and we're thinking, oh my God, do I have to wait that long? Sister Macaulay's husband hated Brother Zachary, and one night he burst into the church, and many of you heard the story, so just if you have, go ahead and sleep. Burst into the church, was coming down to kill the pastor. You've ruined my life. My wife won't drink with me. My wife won't go with me where I used to go. And my wife don't do nothing. She don't have no fun no more at all. I'm just going to kill you and get it over with. Brother Zachary looked at him and got to the altar area, and he looked at him and began to tell him how much Jesus loved him. Sister Macaulay's bawling her eyes out. She's embarrassed. She's humiliated. Her husband's making a... In the evening service, he's bust into the church. He comes down to the altar and is just threatening the pastor. And the pastor looks at him and says, you know, Jesus really loves you. And you're not here by accident. Jesus wants to come into your life, give you a brand new life. And right there that night, he fell right down on his knees, right, ruined the whole service. Had all this planned, and here he come and ruined it all. Fell on his knees, crying like a child, surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. From that day on, one of the coolest Christian men you would ever want to meet. He's passed on to be with the Lord now. One of the coolest guys. He had glasses that stinking thick. When you saw him, his eyes were that big. But he was the coolest Christian you'd ever want to meet. Just loved the Lord, so full of Christ. It was just obvious, and you could see it and hear it and everything. She had been praying 35 years. Every Sunday night, testimony service, she would stand and say, the Lord has promised me he's going to save my husband. 35 years of testifying, obtaining, believing before it ever happened. But that night, all that waiting was worth it because God changed his life. I don't know what promises God has given you. Maybe for a loved one, maybe for yourself, maybe for business, maybe for whatever. I want you to focus on that this morning, right now. You remember when God whispered in your ear in the middle of the night, woke you up, you were crying in the night. God was just impressing your heart that I want you to serve me and do something for me, and I'm going to do this blessing. I'm going to give you this promise. I don't know how he spoke to you. I know how he spoke to me. But I want to pray that God would hurry up. Fulfill your promise. Amen? So bow your heads with me, if you will. If you have loved ones that you want to see saved, that's your focus, pray for them right now. As I pray for you, Father, in your name, in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I just stand before you knowing that you have given us this word this morning, reassuring us that whatever transactions you have made, whatever promises you've made in our lives, if not fulfilled, shall be fulfilled. and if have been fulfilled, that they will be enhanced and they will broaden and they will expand. That you will fulfill your promise to them in a greater way. Wondrous works you're going to do in your people. All they have to do is believe you, trust you, follow you, and declare it in their lives. So, Father, I pray for that declaration this morning, that every man, woman, and child would declare this morning that they are yours. They're yours to use. They're yours to fulfill your promises in. And that will come to fruition in Jesus' holy name. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. I want you to shake hands and tell everybody, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. Does that sound good? God bless you. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.